And at the end of the hymn, we will have Brother John Hummel, who will open with prayer. 221.
Loving Father in heaven, we bow before you at this time. We're again grateful for the opportunity of meeting one with another to learn of thee and to have the opportunity to fellowship together and be an encouragement to each other and help each other down the narrow way. We ask at this time a special blessing upon Brother David as he has prepared food for us, for our nourishment, for our uplifting. We ask that you would be with him, bless him, and guide his words for us. We're thankful for Jesus, for his faithfulness and his willingness to lay down his life. We look forward to the establishment of your kingdom, and we ask these things through Christ's merit. In his name, amen.
For the benefit of our recorders, today is May 3rd, 2009. And as was mentioned in the prayer, we have Brother David Duran, who will be giving us a message. And there is a handout which is coming around. If you haven't received one, they're passing it out, looks like, right at this time. I don't see any punctuation, so I'm not exactly sure how to say this. The word is success. I'm not sure if there's an exclamation point success or if there's a question mark success, but we're about to find out. The title is Success, Brother David. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yesterday we were in the deep end of the pool, and today we're going to be in the shallow end. I might even end early. I know that's not like me. At least I shouldn't have to talk rapidly in order to finish. Oh, about a year ago, sister came up to me kind of discouraged because she'd heard a discourse. And actually, in essence, it said, if you do this, you're going to succeed. And if you don't do this, you're going to fall into the great company. And she said, what if I can't do that? Or if I do that? And it started me thinking. I guess my biggest problem was the word do or don't. And I don't think that success for a new creature is works. I mean, works will be there, and you've got that eternal exchange of words between Paul and James. But I think they are reconcilable. We all realize that the success of the church is mandatory. There isn't going to be any kingdom till we've been successful. So it's a subject of great import to everybody sitting in this room. Brethren seek and dispute and often try for formulae to make their calling and election sure. But formulas are for the law, not for us. Let me read Romans 10, probably the first 10 verses. Very revealing passage. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, Israel, is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Quite a verse. Not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own by works of the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You know, righteousness and justification are the same word. So this is talking about how are we going to be right? How are we going to be successful? For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. I think the King James says does. Doesn't it? My memory is poor here. The King James said the man who does these things doeth. Yeah. In actuality, this entire hour is going to be about, I know we got to do things, but this is not about doing things. The entire focus is not about doing. It's about our relationship with God in our hearts. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But, important word, but the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This apparently is a contrast to doing. The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. Clearly, Paul's saying this is the opposite of doing. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's success, isn't it? For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's success. It's not doing, it's being. That's going to be our focus. As opposed to yesterday where we went into verse after verse after verse, we're not going to cover a lot of verses this morning. We're just going to talk about the idea of it's not works that are going to do it. So, formulas are for the law. Every one of us is different. But to get right down to real ultimate simplicity, it seems that there is one universally applicable scriptural answer. And that is on your outline, Roman numeral number 2. The primary foundation. It's found in the law in Deuteronomy. It's found with Jesus in Matthew. Let's read it, and then before we consider it, we'll look at a couple other texts. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might or mind, depending on whether you're reading Deuteronomy or Matthew. That is the primary foundation. You may recall this Pharisee came up to Jesus and said, "What's the great commandment of the law?" By the way, this is not one of the Ten Commandments. And this is what Jesus quoted. And the Pharisee couldn't argue with it. It indeed is the foundation, not just of the law, but of everything. And it goes along with the Romans 10 that we just read. It is the word that is in our mouth and in our hearts. It is not works. It'll become more obvious as we talk together. So before considering it, let me do a text with you that for all practical purposes looks like, well, no, that's not right, David. You've got to have works. 2 Peter, first chapter. I think everybody in here knows it. And it seems to be a formula. I'm not even going to read it, but you know, add to your faith knowledge, your knowledge this and this to that and this to that and so on. Really sounds like works. Huh? It sounds like a building contract. Start here and add to this and now put this on and nail this up. I don't think this is contradictory to what we saw in Romans. It seems to be a universal formula, but I think it is likely a comment on Deuteronomy 6:5 that we just read. Let's note a couple things in 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Well, that sounds exactly the opposite of what Paul said in Romans 10, doesn't it? Sounds like formula. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus will be abundantly supplied to you. So these verses seem to say, do this. That's works. But I don't think Peter is saying that works are the answer. I think he's saying that these works are the result of something else. I think he's saying they are fruitages. So when he's saying add to your faith knowledge, I don't think he's saying, Brother David, go out and for the next 3 months add knowledge to your faith. That's your work for the next quarter of a year. I don't think that's Peter's concept at all. I think Peter is probably in harmony with Paul, where Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is this, 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 and this. That these things Peter was talking about are fruitages that come from a sound faith foundation. They are not projects. I have never, and I don't intend to, go to the Lord and say, Lord, I know I need patience, so for the next 12 months, that's going to be my project. I don't do that because the Lord may say, well, that's very nice, but I really have something else in mind for you. Fruitage comes because it's natural for a tree to produce it. And that naturalness comes from that text we're starting out with, that very foundation. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, the fruitage comes just like it comes on a good tree. You can't stop it. It happens. Verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Doesn't this say that these things are gifts resulting in the knowledge of him? That's how I read it. His divine power has granted to us. It's a gift. And all these things that Peter is going to enumerate after that, he's showing that these are fruitages. These are gifts. So when he's saying add them, he's basically saying don't stand in the way of the growth of fruitage. But our primary text is the thing. I don't want you to leave this convention without having this drilled in your head. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, your soul, your strength, your being. This is the root of your consecration. Now, brethren, define consecrations differently, and I think that's tragic. But this is the definition of consecration. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might or mind. That's consecration. If you don't do that, these fruitages will not come. You will feel out of place in the ecclesia one way or another. Verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You notice you aren't getting the divine nature. You aren't escaping the corruption by adding knowledge to your faith as a project. Quite to the contrary, he's given you promises. In other words, you are adding these things because you believe. He said, this is the way it is. And we say, it's the way it is. And then these fruitages just tumble out of us. Remember Romans. Powerful. Paul said, the Jews, not understanding God's righteousness, set out to be righteous. Where did he get them? Nowhere. Verses 5 and 10. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and so on. Okay, and let me read 10 before commenting. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Again, I am suggesting and being repetitive that these verses are there to show that diligence in our faith allows the addition of the fruitages which will keep us from failure. In other words, make us successes. I'm being repetitive because how many discourses have you heard on 2 Peter 1? I run out of fingers, I know. And nothing wrong with Peter's words, but I think we put the wrong emphasis on them. I don't think we normally see them as fruitages. I think we normally see them as challenges. And we have enough challenges without adding challenges that shouldn't be there. The big challenge is checking our heart. Do I love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all soul and with all might? Do I? Then the fruitage comes. The point is, there is no formula. There is only fruitage from natural faith and love. I'll read the text again, lest we forget it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might or mind. The great commandment. How do we do this? I don't think we can tell ourselves how to love, but we can check ourselves as to whether this love is developing. So when we get to number 3 on your outline, examining ourselves about 4 ingredients of love. They are, number 1, maybe I back up for a second. When you really love someone or something, you know it or it manifests itself because of these 4 things that we're going to mention. If you want to think about it in the natural world, when you fell in love with your wife, if you want to look at somebody who is absolutely obsessed with architecture or with horticulture or whatever, these things are always present. These are the things that are love from the heart. Number one, the first thing is, if you love someone, you want to know all about the object of your affections. It's a consuming thing. I want to know more about him. I want to know more about her. I want to know more about it. It consumes you. True love does. That's why you're never going to have a good MD who gets his degree at the bottom of his class and puts a shingle up and you go. And he doesn't, you know, he's tired from patients, but he goes home and he starts looking on the internet for new developments. He starts reading the periodicals that keep clogging his mailbox. He wants to know more. He wants to put it inside because he wants to help people. He loves medicine. That's a different kind of a doctor. But that's what makes success in a Christian. It is this consuming need to know all about the object of our affections. Number two, there is an insatiable desire to talk about the object of our infections. You can't... Affections, sorry. That's all right. We get infected with it. It's a good infection. You can't shut a good Christian up. Even somebody who doesn't tend to like to talk, somebody who's quiet, somebody who's reclusive, if you do start a conversation about the Lord, whom that person loves, that person opens up. You cannot help. You have this insatiable desire to question and to talk about him. We can check ourselves on this. You know, sometimes love's a little weak. And if we feel that our love's a little weak, we ask ourselves why. It might set us back on the straight and narrow. Number three, there is an inner need to love what he loves. Now, that's part of knowledge. But the fact is, when you gain knowledge, you just gain questions. Let me throw out a topic the world is all upset about and put it in a religious context. You know, knowledge, that the Lord hates homosexuality in practice. Okay. Do you know why? Probably not. I don't even know if you'll find the answer to that question. Maybe you will. But the fact is, when we learn that the Lord hates something, we ought to ponder it to the point where we get the same abhorrence of what he abhors. Whether it's built into us or not. The Lord puts strange tests on people. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, he very well could have said to Adam, "You can do anything you want, just don't kill your wife." That would have made sense. Well, I can see that. Yeah, it's not good to take somebody else's life away. That's fairly easy to reason on. But the Lord said something that for all practical purposes isn't very understandable. He said, "Do anything you want, just don't eat that tree there." "I don't get it, Lord. How come?" "You don't need to know how come. Just don't eat it." "Oh, how come?" The very fact that God said, "Don't eat it," should have put in Adam. The Lord says, "It's bad. It's bad. I don't know why yet. Don't ask me because I don't understand it, but I know someday I will. Don't eat it." This is a part of loving the Lord our God with all heart, soul, might, and mind. Number four, I talked about hate rather than love, didn't I? But it's easier to love the things the Lord loves once we learn what they really are. Number four, a sincere attempt to reflect His qualities. Now, if you've actually gotten to the point where you love what He loves and hates what He loves, you will reflect His qualities. But I think consciously, as we walk around in our imperfect flesh every day, we want to say, if somebody looks at me, who do they see? The last thing I want them to see is David Duran. I want them to see my Lord. I don't do a particularly good job of it. But my desire is, and this is the point, this is the whole point of this text we're looking at, the foundation of our success. The whole point is I have a sincere attempt to reflect His qualities. As long as I'm making that attempt, then I can say, yes, that Deuteronomy text has an effect on me. Okay, the last part of our outline. And this is a great one for fellowship or study or meditation when you go home. We're just going to take those four things that we talked about and I was sort of improvising. Let me check my notes and make sure I haven't left anything out. Oh, yes. I have. All these ingredients in Roman numeral 3 come from faith, not from intellect. They are all pursued by faith, not by works. Let me get the intellect part first. If we realize that the Deuteronomy text, our foundation for success, has nothing whatsoever to do with intellect, or if we even understand the text, we know it has nothing to do with intellect, it's going to remove a whole lot of problems from the brotherhood. I just despise hearing brethren talk about how smart she is or how smart he is. It has nothing to do with anything. Under the law, it sounds like, oh, he's making his righteousness because he can think it straight. Nothing to do with the Deuteronomy text. Intellect is not a problem. The nice thing about Deuteronomy is you can be mildly retarded and still make your calling election sure. And you can be a great genius and fall flat on your face because it's not a standard in the Deuteronomy text. Success is not reliant on your ability to think well. You think well enough or the Lord wouldn't have invited you. That's all you need to know. That's it. Oh, it's nice to be able to delve into this comma and that period and that Greek and that Hebrew. It has nothing to do with the Deuteronomy text. It is not the foundation of success. All of these four items we talked about are pursued by faith, not by works. And you know, there's something wonderful about faith. Hebrews 11 usually is translated by faith, so and so did such and such. What a miserable translation. What a miserable translation. It's saying you have faith, oh, you can do mighty works. That's not the point in Hebrews 11. Matter of fact, toward the end of Hebrews 11, it lists all the failures that faithful people had. They were eaten by lions. They were sawn in two. These are not great works. Faith is a wonderful thing because, and catch this idea, you can do it wrong and still be right. You can do it wrong and still be right. Let me pick one of those things out of Hebrews 11. Isaac. He's dying. What's the normal thing for somebody to do with inheritance? What is the right thing to do? Isaac had it right. You bless the firstborn, and the others share the rest. That was even part of the Jewish law. It's the right thing to do. So, Isaac does the right thing. He blesses who he thinks is Esau and gives the lesser blessing to Jacob. Isaac did it right, except God didn't want him to do it that way. God wanted it the other way around. So Isaac, in faith, did it right. But it was wrong. But God said, I don't care. I can fix that. In Hebrews 11, if you only want to change one word, when it says by faith, change it to in faith. Because the thought is, in a life of faith, these people were permitted to do things these ways. In a life of faith, God so arranged it that they did these things. These people didn't do these things. But because they had a life in faith, God arranged that these things happened to them or through them. And this is the point. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, this is what is going to be happening. You will be wrong frequently, but God's counting it for right or fixing it for right. Right and wrong are works. We can't do it perfectly. We can will it perfectly. We can't do it perfectly. Okay. Again, repetition. And I said I wasn't going to say much this morning. I'm not saying much this morning. One point only. Formulas are extraneous as guarantees for success. Even though they can be helpful tools for working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, that's a text. I guess we ought to consider it because it has the word work in it. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is Paul. Paul uses the word work. And I think he's doing it with the idea of pursuit. I mean, if you have faith, you've got to do something. Actually, that's hinted at in those four basic characteristics. You want to reflect what your Lord is doing. So how do you reflect it? Well, you just don't sit there like a mirror. You have to get up and do something. Faith makes you do things. The doing, of course, is not the point. It's the feeling that I must do. Because works come out of faith. It is that inner need, because you love Him, to do something for Him. So that's the doing. That's the works. So Paul is saying, when he says, work out your own salvation, he is saying, pursue it. Strong says, by implication, to fashion. So I think he's saying, fashion your salvation with humility that Jesus had. Because in the context here, he's talking about Jesus' humility. And Jesus' humility is, I love the Lord my God with everything I have. Therefore, if He suggests something, if I see His eye turn, I am so sensitive to it that I run in that direction. This was the humility of Jesus. Paul's conclusion is, you do that too. He's not saying work by tacking a list on the refrigerator door and checking it off and saying, I've done it, I'm a success. That won't happen. So doing this or that doesn't get me salvation. But yes, I do this because it helps me. All right, let's go to fourth part of your outline. Just going to take those same things that we just talked about and look at some maybe practical applications of how things happen. Possible means of accomplishing the four characteristics of true love. And I have to stress here again, because this is going to look like a list of things you do. And you probably do. But the doing of them is not the point. The point is, do you do them because you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do you do them because you have to? Because your heart is pumping that through your blood and you can't sit still. Like Isaiah said, I couldn't shut up. It burned within me and I had to let it out. Okay, number one. You want to know all about Him. So how do you get to know Him? Just some suggestions. You might reflect the fact that you love Him so much because you read books. That might be a reflection of the fact that you love Him, because you're searching. Now, obviously, there is only one book that really counts, but just reading it hasn't really helped people for centuries. So we start looking elsewhere, where somebody might have some little clue as to what the real book is saying. So we read books, hopefully mostly from the appointed messengers. That's why we read Brother Russell. It is certainly an indication that we want to know about God. You don't study the volumes because somebody said if you don't, you're going to go out of the truth. You study the volumes because it makes the Word come alive. You want to know about Him. By conversations and questionings. I think our conversations and our questionings really reflect whether or not we have this initial foundation of loving the Lord with all we have. If our conversations and questionings are skeptical and contentious, that's saying, I already know more than you do. Don't tell me that. But is that a sign of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength? No. That's a sign that you think you already know enough. And you really want to impart that to somebody else. Which, by the way, if you really do know, you can probably impart, as long as you don't tell them, sit down and I'm going to make you good. Okay, so conversations are a sign that we're trying to get to know Him. They can also be a sign that we aren't, depending on the nature of our tone of voice. Listening, recordings, what you're doing right now, you're sitting there listening. The ear, according to the apostle, is one of the most important things. You know, he basically says, how are you going to do it if you don't hear it? Somebody has to tell us. We're just not smart enough. And even if we have the intellect, our intellect is not going to give the works to understand the word of the Lord. We're going to learn because God speaks through, well, as Revelation puts it, many waters. They say of Jesus, His voice was like the voice of many waters. Waters are people. You want to hear Jesus? You got to hear many people. You're going to find a little piece of Jesus from each one of them. By the only source, the Scriptures. I'm going to read Revelation 22:9. I'm sure you know the text. It's Brother Russell speaking Quite an honor that the Lord put Brother Russell in chapter 22 of Revelation. How do you end a Bible? It's been written over centuries and centuries. What an honor to be one of the few voices in the very last chapter of this entire book. Here's Brother Russell. Suggest we might listen to him, since he's that honored. And he said to me, well, I suppose I got to read 8. I, John, that's us, we're the John class. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, you notice, he heard, we've been talking about that. And he saw. We get to know the Lord through all of the natural senses. They start pervading our minds. When I heard and saw these things, basically he says, I got so excited I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Wow. Probably everybody in this room has gotten that excited. We just don't want to keep go one step too far. I mean, this is scripture. This is not David Duran calling. If this angel says don't do that, I suspect we ought not to do it. Now, you're going to have to define in your own mind what this means. When the angel says don't worship me, he doesn't say don't listen to me. If John hadn't listened to him, the whole end of Revelation wouldn't have been there. Because he appears in chapter 17, he goes all the way to the end talking to John. All that wouldn't be there if he hadn't listened to the angel. So, yeah, we do have to listen to the angel. We have to sit at his feet. But don't fall at his feet. And why am I saying this? I'm saying this because the whole point here about getting to know God only comes from here. And that's why we love Brother Russell, because he pointed out what's in here. He put the whole Bible on one page. Now, how many people do you know can do that? It's no wonder you have a tendency to fall down and worship. It's just one step too far. Remember, the only source, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. You have people like the apostle who were up in the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, you've got a more sure word of prophecy. He said, yeah, it's great to be there. I saw lots of things. You have a more sure word of prophecy than literally seeing what I saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. I hope, brethren, we can appreciate that. I hope you would not rather be on the Mount of Transfiguration than to have a Bible in your hands. By watching and praying. That's getting to know him by discerning the Holy Spirit in our lives. I heard a brother recently say, and I really appreciated it. He said he was always in his mind having the Apostle Paul's experience, saying, here I was, and the Holy Spirit said, come over to Macedonia, we need you there. Now, I don't know how the Holy Spirit said that to Paul. But this brother was saying that he had a trip in Asia. And virtually, by phone calls and letters, the Lord directed him in a different direction than the original itinerary had planned. So watch the Holy Spirit in life, because it can take you over to Macedonia when you had no plans to go there. Okay, speaking of him, number 2, because we need an insatiable desire to talk about the object of our affections. If we love the Lord, we're going to talk about him. We have to. We can't stop. Speak to each other. We do that in testimonies. We can do that in phone calls. We can do that in letters. We can do that in fellowship. The point is, this is a self-test. Do I love the Lord so much that I have to talk to about him? And the question becomes, if not, how come? What am I talking about? We need to talk to him about him to strangers. here again, you know, brethren have all kinds of ways of witnessing. My flesh gets uneasy when I'm with some brethren who witness, because they'll walk up to somebody and say, you know what, there isn't any Trinity. Well, personally, I think it's a horrid approach. But this is one of the Lord's anointed. Maybe not with the most thought out approach. But the fact is, this person loves our Father and wants to tell somebody about it. And that's great. I think what the person being told needs to see is that we love what we're talking about. There was an experience. Those of you who live in Chicago know all about it. Brother and Sister Langer, Jewish. Brother knocked on their door. He was telling them all about some woman standing on the sun and the moon, being clothed with the moon and having stars coming out of his head and out of her head. And they said, we didn't know what he was talking about, but he was so excited we wanted to hear more. And I think that's the point here. They saw love of God. They were Jews. They were sincere Jews, but they weren't terribly religious Jews. And they were had been talking about, you know, we really need to look into our beliefs more. And here comes this man to the door talking about something that makes no sense at all. I mean, they might have, a lot of people would have picked up the phone and called an insane asylum. They saw love. That's what people to whom we witness must see. So don't worry about it if you blow your witnessing experiences. Just know that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then others will see it. Okay. We might speak of him by writing or producing. You know, some brethren write books. Well, I was growing up in the truth. I didn't grow up in the truth, but when I started in the truth to grow in the 60s, brethren were extremely conservative, which I appreciate conservatism, but they were constantly telling me, don't read this. Don't read that. And I thought, why not? You've got the brother who wrote it sitting up there on the platform giving a talk. But they had such an aversion to anybody else putting something down on paper, which I think is faulty reasoning, and somehow didn't have an aversion to the person standing up here where I am talking to them. What's the difference whether I tell it to you right like I'm telling it to you now or if I put it in a booklet and hand it to you? There isn't any different. Maybe voice inflection is going to come across a little differently on the platform. I'm not telling you to go out and read a bunch of junk. And I think brethren have a sense that certain things are tainted. But how do you spread ideas? Everybody can't get to a convention. You may have to write it down on the internet, which I don't use. The point is, you can write, you can produce a videotape or a DVD, whatever it is you do. Talk about the Lord, whether it's with your mouth or your pen or your camera. Doesn't make any difference. Talk about the Lord, because you can't stand not to. By distribution of information, well, that's obviously closely related, but some of us can't write or produce, so we can hand out. We can point to it. We can say, those brethren in Connellsville have a real nice website. I don't know whether they do or not, because I'm not on the web. But if you know they do, and you have a hard time explaining things, you say to somebody, go watch this website, or go look at this website. And you still are speaking of God because you can't stand not to. And you may think, my lips won't do it. You remember Moses had that excuse. I can't talk. Real pathetic answer. This is not pathetic, but the Lord said, well, I'll go with you. Now, that should have made Moses satisfied. But Moses said, no. So he said, okay, I'll send Aaron. Now, would you rather have the Lord or Aaron go with you? I think the first proposition was the better one. The point is, we all have different ways of speaking, and it doesn't really matter. We just have to talk. We've got to let it out. Okay, number three, love what he loves. God serves the saints. I suspect maybe that means we should too. I mean, somebody can tell you, you know, it's really nice to go out and help brethren. Well, sure it is. But if you learn that God loves the brethren, you know that text, how beautiful are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. If you see the brethren as beautiful because the Lord sees them that way, wow, then you're going to really want to serve them. Not because you think, yeah, that's something our ecclesia ought to do, or that's something I ought to do. It becomes a passion. God wants to do this. Can I do it too? A new commandment I give unto you, John 13. Let me read it, 34 and 5. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So when Jesus said, if you love one another like I loved you, he's not talking about the ransom, is he? He's talking about the fact that he constantly had them in mind, their welfare in mind, the best way to teach them, the best way to take them, the best way to do everything so that their growth would allow them to become successful disciples. He said, I want you to do that. And you remember earlier when we say, when you witness, people must see that you love God. They don't have to hear you making sense. They have to see that you love God. And this is what Jesus says here about loving brethren. He says, people are going to look at you and say, well, I don't know about that group. They're weird. But my lands, there's something there that just really makes them cohesive. And that's the strongest witness you can possibly give. Love what he loves. Have a passion for truth. How do you do that? I think you learn to say it as many different ways as you possibly can. I remember when I was young in our ecclesia, the method of study was to read the paragraph, and the elder would read the question out of the question book, and the respondent would read the sentence or phrase out of the paragraph that answered the question. That drove me up a wall. I wanted to scream. Now, you could have gone into that meeting and said, I'm not getting anything out of this meeting. Wrong. That approach won't work. The fact is, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might and mind, you're going to go into that meeting and say, can I say that a little differently? Because you have a passion for the truth. And you know what? You awaken it in others. You awaken it in others. Now, I'm not contradicting Brother Michael's talk yesterday where he said that you pass on uncleanness, but you can't pass on cleanness. The fact is, you can pass on passion. You can awaken it in others. I just despise it when people read. I'm not talking about despising because people are poor readers, but I just despise it when people always read the same way. In my Father's house are many mansions. If not, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. The words are wonderful. The idea is wonderful. And I suspect the person that reads it that way gets the idea. I'm not criticizing that. But what I am saying is, we're testing ourselves to see if we have this love for the Lord God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might and mind. And if we do, you know, every once in a while, what we're going to do, we're going to emphasize a word. I go to prepare a place for you. It doesn't matter which word you emphasize. The fact is, as truth gets into us, we get a passion for it, and all of a sudden one of these words grabs us and we have to say it louder. That's what came across with Brother Michael's talk yesterday. He was passionate. You know, I could probably listen through Brother Michael's talk, not know what on earth he's saying, but I think, wow, he loves it. That's important. Because if later I think, what on earth did he say? I'm more likely to go and ask him, because I know that he's going to answer it with intensity, with love, with passion. By the way, I can be so easily misunderstood here, because I think probably one of the great hearts and minds of the truth movement, one of the greatest hearts and minds of the truth movement, was John Megason. A brilliant man who knew that brilliance didn't matter. A man whose talks were so packed with meaning that you never got that, because Brother Megason had one of the worst monotones in existence. If I want to fall asleep, all I need to do is put a Megason talk on. So I'm not criticizing Brother Megason. And I know, as far as a man can know, I know that he loved the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. But passion is contagious. So help it, you know, don't spread the flu, spread passion. Love what he loves, humanity. I think we have to look at everybody in the world as somebody who is very soon going to be under our tutelage. And if you do that, I was a teacher, so my perspective is a little bit different from some people. But when you get a classroom full of students, you know, you get variety galore. And I think if you're going to be a good teacher, you've got to look at every one of them, from the dullest to the brightest, to the most disinterested to the most interested, and figure out how on earth you can put that person sufficiently at ease that he can learn something. And that's the thing with the world. Put them at ease. Don't get them all tight and bothered. Put them at ease, because that shows that you love them. And later on, when they say, I knew him, and he's born in Zion, they're going to think, you know what? I'm going to ask him to help me. He was kind. Remember, Jesus added in Matthew 22:39-40, the second is like unto it. After you had done this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He says that's like unto it. And that goes along with what we said earlier, that when you get to know God, you want to be like him. You realize that God loves humanity. God so loved the world, He gave His most precious treasure to make sure that it will be successful. So the second commandment is like unto it. And that, you know, the first one's a little bit theoretical. But the second one is really practical. You cannot wake up a day when you don't have to deal with your neighbor. It is ongoing and it shows. Okay. Be hot for righteousness and cold for iniquity. That's Revelation 3, 15 and 16. I hope you read that carefully, because God doesn't say, I want you to be hot. He says, your problem is you're lukewarm. He said, I wish you were hot or cold. And I think the concept is hot for righteousness and cold hatred for iniquity. Passion, isn't it? That's part of loving what he loves and hating what he hates. It's why he loved Jesus, because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Hebrews 1:9. Okay, last one, reflect him. Oh, gee, I didn't think I'd use the whole hour. We can skip that. You get the idea, I hope. Just go down these things and think about them always with that foundation. Do I love the Lord above all? Is it He who forms the foundation for everything that I think, do, say, smell, buy, every place I go? It's a wonderful test. And it, if it matures, will be success. May the Lord add His blessing.
Sometimes when we're speaking about something that we're so passionate about, the time does slip away from us, Brother David. So we appreciate that. And along the lines of your talk there, we do want to let the brother know they can avail themselves of signing a comfort card, which is just outside in the hallway on a table, that you can certainly send some of your messages of love and greetings to brethren who are not able to attend today. And along the lines of some of the other business types of items, is you can also sign up for recordings of this convention through Brother Tim, who's sitting over the table over there. Brother Tim is raising his hand over there. Want to remind the brethren, our next intermission is only 15 minutes long. We only have a 15-minute break, and then we're going to be going into our next discourse. And you probably aren't even aware of it. You kind of mentioned the one subject, which is kind of a lead into our next talk, which we'll save for the announcement of the next meeting. So that's going to be happening real soon, and we're going to close this meeting with the selected hymn of 221 verses 3 and 4. 221 verse 3 and 4, and then we'll have Brother David close his talk on success with a prayer. 221.
We could.
Our Holy Father, we thank you for your holiness. We love thee and want to love thee more with every fiber of our being. And we ask thy Spirit to dwell in us to that end. We thank thee for this opportunity to discuss thee. In Jesus' gracious name, amen.